We have been preaching through Ephesians, and we've got to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to preach through chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. And so if you've got your Bibles with you, then let's turn to Ephesians, and let's read it together. Okay. So, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Father, we ask that you would open your word to us now, that these words would stop feeling a bit like a mystery, words just jumbled up, but actually that they would become clear to us, and that as we understand them, that Lord God, you would breathe life into us. We thank you that your word has power to change and transform. So Lord, help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, again, for those of us who are just kind of catching up here, Ephesus was one of the kind of the main places that Paul went. He went there about kind of AD 50, and he wrote this letter in AD 62, so 30-ish years after Jesus' death and resurrection. And he wrote it to the church to lay a foundational theology for them to have the ability to be able to make an impact on their city and on their region. And what we find by AD 110 is that, in fact, by that time, just 50 years after this letter was written, that the secular historians were saying that the Christian faith was the dominant faith, both in Ephesus and throughout the region. So what we think, as we think about this particular book, as we read this letter, is we realize that actually this is foundational theology that will help us as we think about how to make an impact for Christ in our city and in our region. So we're trying to kind of process through that and trying to help ourselves to understand what did they learn from this that we need to learn, and how can what they've done and how what they did actually help us as we move forward. Now, I have to say that this passage, if you just read it, I don't know about you, but it kind of made me go, huh? At the end of it, I kind of thought, what's this all about? I'm one and you're two and the Gentiles and the Jews and da-da-da-da-da. There's lots and lots of kind of, if you like, theology or terminology that actually is a throwback to the Old Testament. So what I'm going to do today, I hope you'll put up with this, is I'm going to go verse by verse and I'm going to explain bit by bit what the things actually mean. I'll do it as fast as I can so that, you know, and as succinctly as I can before we actually get to the point. Because if you don't understand it, then actually the point that I'm going to make isn't going to make any sense. So, the main thrust of this passage is this. No one is excluded from the grace of God. No one is excluded from the grace of God. Yeah? So keep that in mind as we kind of rumble our way through all of this. In Jerusalem, where the temple was, there was a wall, and the wall was about sort of three or four feet high, something like that anyway. And it was built around the temple, and it was the wall which actually delineated the court of the Gentiles from the court of the Jews. And so within the temple, what had been designed within Israel, within the history of Israel, was this, that actually people could come and look, people who weren't Jews could come and look, they could see what was happening in the temple, but they were excluded because there was a sign all the way around that wall which said, if a non-Jew walks past this wall, they will be stoned to death. So the history of the people of God in terms of Israel with those who are not Jews, the passage talks about Gentiles, is that the history is basically people can come, they can get close, but they can't actually enter into the experience themselves. And this passage is really about Paul saying, Jesus has opened the way. No one is excluded now from the grace of God. Okay? So, let's go for it. Verse 11, therefore, remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by hands of man. Gentile is just simply someone who's a non-Jew, and it references the tradition within the Jewish faith of circumcision of boys age 8 days old, where they removed the foreskin of the penis, and that was as a sign of cleansing, so that actually they would be ceremonially cleansed. And that was all written in the Old Testament. It was written in the first five books of the Bible, which are called the Torah, which is the law and helps us to know some of the things that God wants us to do. If you've ever tried to read through Leviticus, it is an interesting experience as you kind of go through, you know, how many cows you're supposed to slaughter and all the rest of it. Anyway, the law was given by God for a reason, though. The law was given by God so that the Jews, his chosen people, would know how to live. That was the intention of the law. So they kind of gave them laws. This is how you're supposed to live. If you live like this, then you will be in right relationship to me. All right? But what actually happened was this. No one can fulfill the law. No one is actually good enough to fulfill all of the law. So what was happening always was that the law was always supposed to expose our need for God to pour his grace out into our life. It was always supposed to do that. It was supposed to do that with the Jews, and it was definitely supposed to do that as we read it now and we think about it. So as you think about this law and as you think about the kind of the Old Testament stuff, that's the reason why it's there. When Jesus came, he came to show us a new and living way, and that was how to be right with God. Not through our own actions, not through our own religious activity, not even through the way that we think, not through the way that we behave, but simply in response to what Jesus has done for us. So what Jesus did was that he came and he demonstrated his love for us by saying, I will stand on your behalf, on every single person's behalf, and I will take the punishment for sin on myself. I will pay you the price for you to be ransomed from the separation that you have from God. I will do that. And on the cross of Christ, that is exactly what he did. He was perfect and pure, and therefore God saw him as a righteous sacrifice. And he accepted Jesus and what he did for us as a way of putting right our sins. And so what happened was this, that actually God came to us in Jesus to show his love. Every other major religion in the world is different from Christianity on this fundamental point. Every other one expects you to do things or think things or behave things or try harder or try and get closer or, you know, all that kind of stuff. Christianity is not about that. It is about us accepting what God has done for us already. Okay? So that's us as we think about this whole thing of the separation that's there. Verse 12, remember that at the time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Before the Ephesians heard the gospel, they were lost. They were lost without God. They were lost and they did not know Christ. So Paul is saying to the Ephesians that they were without hope for eternity. They had no savior, and that actually, you know, that they needed to kind of draw into what God had done for them. There's no ability to be able to access the privileges that the Jews had and experienced as they, because of the fact that they were the chosen people of God. Now, the whole kind of concept of the chosen people of God is actually one I think a lot of us kind of struggle with. Why did God choose a particular people within, a nation within the world to show favor to? Why were they the chosen people? The answer to that is, I don't know why he chose them in particular, but this is his intention by choosing them. That actually what would happen is he would pour out such blessing on them, show them the way to live, and bless them and protect them and be with them in such a way that they would blossom and bloom within the whole of the nations. And what was supposed to happen was this, that as Jews, as Israel, as a people of God, what was supposed to happen was that they lived in such a fantastic way that actually the whole of the nations were drawn to them and actually drawn into relationship with God as a result of seeing what happened with them. And because of the fact that actually, you know, that was always God's intention. He talks about the fact that Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations. But actually what happened was this, that because of their failings and frailties and because they rebelled and they did all sorts of things, actually they became a deterrent from people to actually to be able to kind of pursue God. The interesting, again, the other thing that's in this is that this letter, again, we need to understand, is actually written into a Jewish-dominated culture. So the church that was established, which was written to in 62 AD, was actually predominantly, had started from the Jews and had actually kind of grown out from there. And it was, and really what Paul was doing, you've got to understand, was he was actually sort of saying to the people who were part of the church, look, all of the thousands of history of Jewish history actually is changed in Jesus Christ. Because they would assume, you know, it was yes, we're receiving Jesus as Savior and Messiah, but we still need to actually follow the law. And what Paul was doing was he was saying, actually, that's not the case anymore. The law has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You don't need to follow it anymore. Which, for those of you who are not keen on goat sacrifice, is good news. 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Again, because of Jesus' willing sacrifice on the cross, and because he was perfect and without sin, Jesus was able to take the punishment. I've explained that. And the result of that was that we were able to draw close to God. We were able to enter into his presence. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. This verse actually takes us to the heart of the passage because it talks before about, you know, there was a problem, you know, you've experienced different things, you've been told different things about faith, both for Jews and Gentiles, but now through Jesus Christ, you've been brought together. And it's that ability to bring us all together that's at the heart of what Paul was actually trying to say to them. Understanding no one is excluded from the grace of God is fundamental to how we're going to see our city and our nation changed. By dying and rising again, Jesus made one family out of all those who were followers of him. No one is excluded on the basis of their age, their sex, their ethnicity, their educational ability, their financial status, and let's just throw this one in to be clear, their sexual orientation. No one is excluded from the family of God. No one is excluded from the family of God. Everyone is welcome. Grace is available for every single one of them. The hostility that happened between the Jews and the Gentiles was caused because of the fact that the Jews felt superior because they were the chosen people, and the Gentiles rejected and resented them because of that same attitude. verse 15. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. Jesus fulfilled the law for us. And that is why, as I say, as we read the Levitical law, we're no longer required to fulfill the ceremonial part of it. Now, that does not mean, let me just be very clear, that Leviticus is rubbish and we can get rid of it from our Bible. What Leviticus does as we read it is that it allows us to understand what Jesus has done for us. Because we read the ceremonial law and we say, thank goodness we don't have to do that. And we read that and we sort of say, wow, thank goodness. The moral law, which is also given in the Torah, is not in any way diminished by Jesus' death and resurrection. Indeed, Jesus said that the law itself was, he came to fulfill the law. He came to get rid of the law, he came to fulfill the law. And so the teaching that is there is again clear. Jesus himself, when he talked about that desire to see the new humanity brought together from one into the other, brought together, Jesus knew that that's actually what he was here to do. It says in John 10, 16, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. When Jesus went to the cross at Calvary, he knew that he was creating a way for the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God's love, not only to be given to the Jews, but to all of humanity. I don't think there are any Jews amongst us or Jewish descendants, so that applies to all of us. Isn't that good news? Without that, none of us would be here. None of us would be able to receive his blessing. Verse 16, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Every Christian comes to God through the cross. We all enter in by grace, whatever background. Wee rabbit went off there and come back. Whatever background we have, we all recognize each other through the grace of God. We're all Christians because actually God has died for it, and that's, we take that to ourselves. And so there's no cause for boasting. It's just about, you know, we need to humbly come to God, and we need to humbly come before one another. Jesus came, verse 17, and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. Jesus' mission was, as I say, to bring back all people to himself. We hear in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, that God's desire is that none should perish. So God's heart is actually that everybody should be able to receive this message of love and choose to enter into it. Now, not everyone chooses to do that, but God wanted to make sure that everybody had the opportunity. And that is actually, and that's a comfort to me, because I kind of think, what about the people who never heard about Jesus? And what about the people who were there before Jesus, you know, death and resurrection? And for me, I know that God's intent is this, that actually all would know something of his love in such a way that people would be able to respond to him. And over the years, I've come to be at peace with the fact that I can trust God with this, that I can actually trust that he will deal with the people who have never heard about Jesus or lived before he came with mercy and righteously. And so that's what God wanted to do. Verse 18, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. It's really interesting that people enter into relationship with God, and they do so because God's actually at work in their life by his Spirit. How do you enter in? You enter in because actually God has been sneaking up on your life. You enter in because you have these coincidental activity, experiences, which somehow just connect you with God, and make you think, maybe there's something in this. Do you know why? Because the Holy Spirit is on mission throughout the world. The Spirit of God just comes and he connects us with people and he gives us dreams and he gives us encounters and I still love the story about, you know, the lady Kath that we once met in one of the outreaches that we did here, who came to the outreach and told us that the week before she'd been on Dumbarton Road and somebody had walked past her and given her a copy of The Shack, you know, and they hadn't said anything. She'd taken it home and read it. It's a story about the love of God. And that was why she came. Is this coincidence? No. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's out there doing stuff. You know that from your own experience. Verse 19, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God and also members of his household. We're no longer to view each other as aliens. Some of us, which is sometimes quite hard, let's be honest. But we're not to kind of, it's a strong plea for unity in the body of Christ, isn't it? It's actually, it's the ability to be able to sort of say, please do not look at these people and judge them, you know, as we look around and we kind of connect with one another. Verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. An apostle is someone who breaks into a new culture and situation for the kingdom of God. And it kind of comes from a Roman word that was about one of the generals who would go in after the sort of the fighting generals were gone, and they established a Roman colony. And a Roman general who was given the title apostle was sent in to implement Roman language, Roman culture, and Roman law. And so he brought the culture that he carried into a new context. An apostle is someone who does that, okay? We'll come back to this later. It talks about it in Ephesians 4. We'll get to that. But also a prophet, someone again who has the Spirit of God within them to give them the ability to be able to hear from God clearly and to be able to bring a clear understanding of what is to come. You know, a prophetic is, you know, there is an element of it being about comfort and exhortation and encouragement. And it tells us that in 1 Corinthians. But it's also about sort of saying, this is what is ahead. And actually by doing that, these two together, the apostle who brings God's heavenly blueprint down on a new culture, and a prophet who sort of says, this is the pathway that we have to walk on to see this established, work together to establish it. But all of these things are under Christ. Jesus is the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone was a brick that was laid at the beginning of all buildings, and it was from the cornerstone that they saw where to put the walls, how to build, how to create the rest of the building. Jesus and his ministry is absolutely the pinnacle and peak of what we should be thinking about as we think about following him. Okay, so although there are lots and lots of letters in the New Testament, like Ephesians, I would say, you know, always read the Gospels. Read the Gospels. If you don't spend all your time in the Old Testament and the other, you know, read the Gospels. Read about Jesus. He is the one who will help you to understand what it is that we're supposed to do. Verse 21, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In Jesus, we find our place in the body of Christ because we're actually part of this new building. We are living stones, Peter says in his letter, that are knit together to create this amazing thing. God is calling us to play our part and to be in our place. And actually, as we do that, then he can work his work out. Verse 22, and in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This work of unity has already begun, it says, and we're already putting these things together. And we recognize that actually, you know, we recognize one another. We recognize people who have the Spirit within them, don't we? I don't know if you've had this experience. I remember kind of going to something which had nothing to do with the church. And it was just, I saw something. It was in a training event in a seminar that I was at, and actually, I'd never met any of the people that were there. I don't know if you've had this experience, but I went along, and I just watched the person, the way that they were, the way that they spoke, the attitude that they had, and I thought, you're a Christian. I know you are. I'm going to find out about you in a minute or two. And sure enough, that's exactly what it was. Turned out that person was a person of faith. Okay, so that's the passage and the background, I hope. you've got some of that stuff as I've gone through. Why is it important? What is it that made this foundational teaching that meant that the church was able in 60 years, 50 years, 60 years, to establish Christianity throughout the city and throughout the region? What is so powerful within this message? What would you have, what would have been heard by the folks when Paul actually wrote it? Well, they would have heard this. No one is excluded, okay? No one is excluded from the grace of God. No one is out with the boundaries of the grace of God. No one is to be turned away by us or by God. Those who have been called enemies up till now, who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, folks who have now put their trust in Jesus Christ, are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They are our family, and we should treat them as such. Those that you look on and despise, and this is probably the hardest one, those that you look on and you despise because of the wickedness of their sins. And remember, in Ephesus, you had the Artemis, the temple to Artemis. Now, the worship in the temple of Artemis was actually based around prostitution. It was actually based around the priestesses, and there was all of that kind of stuff going on. And it would have been very easy for the righteous Jews and those who, you know, and those who had come to faith to be able to sort of say, but you know, they did that. Surely they can't get in. And actually what Paul was saying was this: listen, folks, we all come in on the same basis. No one comes in because of their righteousness. Everyone comes in because of the grace of God. Can you see how powerful these truths would be? Can you see the impact that they would actually make, both on the folks that they heard them, and actually as they percolated through the system, if you like, how they then began to treat both one another and those who were not yet part of the church, and how that allowed them to be able to be drawn in a loving way, not a condemning way, a loving way, into the body of Christ? Can you see how these truths empowered the believers to be able to go out and to be able to say, everyone is fair game for the gospel? There's no one that you can look at and think, they're beyond the love of God. And oh my goodness, isn't that good news for us? That applies to us. We know that in our own lives. And so as we look at folks and we think, flipping heck, you know, your life is, you know, it's so mussed up and just a mess, that the temptation is to kind of go, well, you know, they will never come. But actually what this says is, no one is to be excluded from the grace of God. God has made a way for anyone to come, and that means you and me first. So what's the relevance for us today? No one's excluded. No one is too far off from God. Anyone is welcome. No one is out with the boundaries of God's grace. No one's to be turned away. There's nothing that anyone can do, as I say, that would mean that they wouldn't be able to be reached by God. The question is not whether or not they can be reached by God, in my experience. The question is, will they be welcome in the church? And Paul is saying, church, you need to open your heart. You need to open your heart and to understand no one got here on their own. Everyone got here with a free ticket marked grace. So everyone is welcome, and everyone should be able to come, and everyone should be able to be part of what's going on here. Those who are called enemies up until now are brothers and sisters in Christ. In a city that has been so blighted by bigotry and sectarianism, we need to hear this again. We are one with all those who call Jesus Christ, in whatever denomination or tradition they come from. It is better for us to work together in everything that we can work together in. There are some things that we won't be able to do that, but in everything that we can, we should and we must. It's a demonstration of this truth that we are united in Christ. Those that look that we look on and we despise because of their wickedness, what does that say to us? Well, that we shouldn't approach them like that. This is the bit where, you know, where we sort of say, we love the grace of God. especially when it applies to us. But we're not very keen when it applies to someone we don't really like. And again, there's a call on us to be gracious and to be open and to be loving. What does that mean? It means that church will become messier. It'll become more difficult because there'll be people here who you look at and you think, and that reaction needs to be checked by this word of God. That is not actually what the Lord is saying. He's saying the grace of God is available to all. We need to open our hearts and be welcoming. And let's actually kind of put an example in there. What happens if someone who comes to faith, who has been a pedophile, because that's probably one of the things that we vilify the most in our community, what happens if they come? Will we welcome them? Will we be open to what the possibility that they could be being touched by the grace of God? Now, we need to be wise. Of course we need to be wise. But the gospel is for everyone. No one is to be excluded from the grace of God. And therefore, we're going to have to stretch ourselves. And I think that for a lot of us, that's a big stretch. You know, that is hard. We know that that's hard. Because actually it hits at some of our stuff that actually it might be that we felt we've been abused or we've struggled or we've had all sorts of things happen. We know that. But actually, if this is true, if actually God's grace is for everyone, then again, we need to open ourselves to that. The interesting thing is that I think that a lot of this happens because we look at other people and we judge them according to our own standards. And actually, what this passage says is this. Actually, you can't do that. If you want to be part of the church, you can't judge by your own standards. The standard that we work by is grace. And therefore, you know, when we look at other folks and we think, you know, they're not good enough too, they're not worthy of, actually all we're doing is exercising judgment. And God says, come on, remember the cross. Remember how you got in. Remember how this worked. Remember that actually my grace applies to you just in exactly the same way as everyone else. Do we want to see our city and our region one for Christ? Then learn this lesson well. There is no one excluded from the grace of God. And praise God, that means me and it means you. Let's pray. Father, we're so, first of all, we want to say thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you that you're sending your Spirit into our lives to call us into a loving relationship with you. Thank you, God, that you are drawing us through that into that experience of grace, undeserved love. Thank you that we stand before the cross with nothing to say other than thank you, Jesus. We accept your grace. And thank you, Lord, that as we press forward beyond the cross to walk on this path that you've called us to, we want to pray that this truth, that there is no one excluded from the grace of God, would go deep within our hearts and our minds today, that we would get it right at the very core of who we are, and that that would transform us forever. And Lord, we pray that as a church, we together would exercise grace and not judgment. We together would be willing to say, everyone is welcome. No one is excluded. And so, Lord God, we pray, would you now come and do that heart, that heart-stretching thing that only you can do. Help us to love people, to see people as you see them. And Lord, let us lay aside all of our ways of dealing with folks by judging them by our standards. And instead, Lord God, let us continue to operate by grace. Lord, would you do this, we pray. And Lord, we ask now that as we go, your blessing would be upon us. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and all those that you love, now and forevermore. Amen.